This morning, we considered the reaction of the Pharisees to the Lord healing a paralyzed man at the pool of Bethesda. Now, that was the first 18 verses of John chapter 5. I decided not to read that just because, well, it'd be nice to think that you all knew the story. And I don't mean perhaps you do, perhaps you don't. You would have heard it, presumably, at some point. But just a brief recap. There was this man who for 38 whole years, if you knew that someone was 38 years old, would you think they were young or old? I hope you all think they were young because some of us are older, but I suspect some of you sitting there might think 38 is a very old age. And so can you think what it would be like sitting by a poolside for 38 years? And if you like swimming, it's even worse because you can't go and swim because you can't get in the swimming pool. This pool had some very special qualities. I don't know if you've noticed when you read it, but once a season, which may be once a year, maybe every, they didn't have, I don't think in Israel, they have autumn, winter, spring, summer, like we do here. I think they probably have more like winter and summer and a very short interlude. But every season, it could have meant a season on the feasts, I don't know, but every season, an angel would come down and stir the pot, as it were, stir this pool. And this pool would suddenly have healing qualities. I don't know if you thought about how that's possible. I mean, you know, if you have a bath and you stir the water, it doesn't do much to, it mixes up the cold and the hot, doesn't it? You don't want to leave it all, you don't want to leave all the thing in between, because otherwise it'll be an unpleasant experience. But it's unlikely, isn't it, that you stir the water and you get in and your cold would go, for example. It'd be very nice if it did that, wouldn't it? But it doesn't tend to. But it's odd that we're not told why stirring that water up gave it healing qualities. Was it perhaps, I don't know, I speculate, it's always dangerous to speculate, but I'm speculating, so I've started, I'll finish. Was it possible that water has latent, we know it's got some latent healing qualities because people go and take the baths. You probably don't, but I've once done it with my parents. It's a very nice experience. And it does do something good to you. But perhaps pre-fall, water had a quality that it doesn't have today. After all, we know that life in Eden was very different to life today because they had a living relationship with the Lord. They knew him but as a spiritual reality in the Garden of Eden that is not present in the world in which we live. So who knows what it was? But what we do know is that this water was stirred up and the first person who went in was healed. And this poor man had been waiting there for 38 years. And then the Lord Jesus comes up to a feast and he goes and he visits this pool and he aims for this one man who'd been there 38 years and he asks if he wants to be whole. What a reassurance, friends, that the Lord sees everything. Of all those, I don't know, hundreds or perhaps thousands of people lying by that pool, his eyes were on one person. His eye is on the sparrow. I don't know if you know, there's an old hymn that says that. He knows you. You may be very small and insignificant in your sight. You may think that most other people ignore you. It's awful, isn't it? You're in a crowd and people can't even see you. They might trip over you. But the Lord doesn't miss you. The Lord sees you. You might think, well, how is it that, supposing I had been in that crowd and the Lord had seen this man, he hadn't seen me. But if you think like that, and actually what you're saying is that you have a desire for the Lord. And he who comes to me, I shall in no wise cast out. So if you have a desire for the Lord in your heart, don't worry. Don't think that the Lord hasn't seen it. He sees everything. And however flickering that flame might be, he'll come and he'll make it grow into a flaming fire for the Lord Jesus. He makes his ministers a flaming fire. If you want to be a servant of the Lord Jesus, he'll make you one and he'll make you a light that will draw men to the gospel, to the Lord Jesus as well as you. So he went to this man. And he wonderfully healed him. Well, let's head straight on. That's a summary. The Pharisees hated it because they thought that no one should be healed on the Sabbath day. And then when the Lord Jesus, when they confronted the Lord Jesus about this terrible breach of the Sabbath, that someone had actually been made whole and no longer had to remain as a cripple for the rest of their lives, then they challenged him, and the Lord Jesus then for healing on the Sabbath day, and the Lord Jesus had a response to them that made them even more furious, because he said to them, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." He was saying, "Look, I'm doing what my Father does." And have you thought about this? That, you know what? Do you think that the plants stop growing on a Sunday? Do you think that the sun stands still in the sky, wherever it is, it's got to at midnight on Saturday, and then for a whole day doesn't move? Well, I think you and I would know the answer to that one. And who gives life? Who sustains life? God sustains life, isn't he? Does he stop sustaining life on the Lord's day? He doesn't, does he? So there are things that he does. And yet on the first Lord's day, the seventh day, he rested from his labors then, but that's the only time God has rested from his labors, when he created the world. But now he sustains the world. And so even on the Lord's day, the Lord works to sustain his people. And that was what the Lord Jesus was saying. And they were furious, because by saying that, he was making himself equal with God, because God does all these things. But he goes on. That's just a summary of where we got to this morning, for those of you who weren't here. And so the Jews sought the more to slay him. They wanted to kill him for making himself, not just for breaking the Sabbath, so they thought, but for making himself equal to God. And then the Lord Jesus added insult to injury to them. In verse 19, he said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise." And I wonder if that means anything to you. He does what he sees his Father doing. The Lord Jesus was born the son of a carpenter in this world. And can you imagine that as he was growing up, he would have been watching how his father made things? I don't know if any of you are carpenters. I know there are lots of skills amongst us. I saw some yesterday. And maybe one of yours is making things. But generally, you'll look at your father, or if your mother is the sort of one with the artistic qualities, you'll look at her and you'll copy what he, your father, or your mother does. That is really, that is what you uniquely can do as a child, isn't it? You don't tend to copy your brothers and sisters unless they're older, and maybe they do have skills that you want to copy, but generally it's going to be your parents, isn't it? And here we have the Son can do nothing of himself but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. Now, the Lord Jesus wasn't talking about Joseph, as it were, his stepfather, in that he's not his real father. His real father is God himself. And it's plain from what he was saying that he is talking about God being his father. What's the sort of things that the father did? Well, it's not the things that you and I do. Let's face it. The Father creates. Well, you might say, well, yes, we've created these lovely stones and we put scripture verses on. Very nice, but you didn't make them from nothing. The Lord Jesus copying his Father, who made things from nothing. What else does the Father do? The Father created the whole world, the whole universe. He's kept the whole universe. He's given life to mankind. He ends life. He sends providences, doesn't he? Do you know, every little thing that happens to you is sent by God. Have you thought about that? There's nothing in this world, in your life, you can think of the most irritating things. Maybe one of the most irritating things that I've done recently is get up in the middle of the night, not put the light on, and stub my little toe against a wooden chest. And I can tell you how painful it was and how stupid I felt I had been. But do you know that God even had a purpose in that? And we need to learn these things, that God is sovereign over everything that happens in our lives. So don't get angry and impatient and fearful and doubting when things happen that you don't want to happen. We must understand that God has sent it for a purpose. Not that we should be passive and do nothing about it, but we should learn from it. Learn how the Lord seeks us to respond in a godly way to whatever the situation is. It's God who sends these things. So these are the things that uniquely God does. He heals. He brings to life, as I've said, he takes away life. God does whatever he wants, we read in Psalm 135. And the Lord Jesus says that I do whatever my Father does. Now, that means something about him, doesn't it? He has qualities that his Father has. You see, you have qualities in your family that are passed down, that are uniquely passed down. And you'll be amazed. I remember being told that I had similar mannerisms in a car with my first cousin. I didn't remember seeing my first cousin drive. But somehow, because we're related, there was something unique that we both apparently did. And there'll be things that you do, mannerisms that you have picked up from your parents, because you are the sons and daughters of your parents, all of us. If you were, forgive me using this, but you know that we have cartoon characters that are made, don't we? And I don't know who your favourite is, and some of you will probably say, well, that was a very long time ago, but it was Batman or Superman. I did get a couple of names, actually. I've forgotten what they are, and my computer's gone. It's just turned itself off. So you may be spared the latest, or you'll know them. Oh, no, they're here they are. There's somebody called Benton, I haven't come across, and Green Lantern. And there's Captain Marvel. Now, some of you will be very familiar with these characters. But in order to be the son of Superman, the son of Captain Marvel, the son of Green Lantern, and the son of Benton, you would have to have qualities that they had uniquely. They wouldn't be much good if you couldn't do all the things that Captain Marvel could do, because they'd say, I don't think you are the son of Captain Marvel or the daughter of Captain Marvel. You see, I hope you see the point I'm making. To be the son of God means that he is doing the things that God does. You see, these cartoon characters are actually doing God-like things, aren't they? Not completely. I don't know if you ever knew anything about Greek gods. I didn't check this on the internet. I'm relying on my faulty memory. But was Atlas not the person who held up the world? Well, who holds up the world? God holds up the world. And do you know, that means that the Lord Jesus, who does the same works as his Father, he holds up the world. But you see, the remarkable thing is here, that the Lord Jesus didn't stop holding up the world when he was here as a man. Do you know that when he was here on earth in a body, he was also in heaven? It's not a remarkable thought, isn't it? But there are two scriptures that tell us this. In the first one, it is John chapter 1 and verse 18. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which was in the bosom of the Father, no, is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. So the Son of God on earth, he's declared his Father. Where is he? He's on earth, isn't he, in a body? Well, he is, but he's in heaven too. And then there's another verse, just in case you think that's perhaps just a one-off, has to be treated very carefully. You're right to be careful. But you have the words of the Lord Jesus himself in John chapter 3, verse 13. And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. These are the words of the Lord Jesus. Not saying where he is after his ascension, but where he is at the time when he was speaking. He was in heaven as well as being in a human body. How could he be in two places at once? You can't be in two places. I'm sure you've heard it said. Your parents are probably, I can't. When you wanted to do something and your mother or your father's got another commitment. Have you heard it said to you, I can't be at two places at once, in two places at once, and you have to give up and realize that you were actually second priority. So you have to wait for another occasion to do what you wanted. It's always frustrating, but God is two places. He's everywhere at once. The Lord Jesus didn't stop being everywhere when he was in a body. As God, he continued to be everywhere. And this is what stretches the human mind. We cannot get our head around it because this is Jehovah. This is our God made man. He were fully God. And so he can say these things that seem just so hard to understand. The Son can do nothing by himself but what he seeth the Father does. And the thing is, he didn't just do what he wanted. He did what the Father was, because there's one willing God. And the Father's will is the Son's will. And look, we see also the lovely, wonderful relationship between Father and Son. And I hope you all have, if you are children, I'm sorry, I do seem to speak more to children, but I think we can all identify, because we've all got people who are older than us, who we have relationships with. We've all had parents, some still have parents as adults. But look at that verse 20, what a model it is for children and parents. For the Father loveth the Son and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. The Father loveth the Son, and what a wonderful picture of a child and a father. Of course, this is no normal relationship, because this is not a son who is younger than his heavenly father, only as man, because he was created as man, but as God, he wasn't created. He was brought forth in eternity. He's as old as his father. He's as young as his father, because Jesus Christ is saying yesterday, today, and forever. And he said before Abraham was, I am. He never changed. He is God. And yet here we have, as man, the Father showing the Son the things that he himself doeth. And he will show him greater works than these. Now, what have we shown him so far? What have we seen? We've seen him healing this man by the pool. That's an amazing miracle, isn't it? But it wasn't the most amazing miracle he ever did. I mean, after all, well, healing a person, well, doctors can do that. But one thing that doctors can't do yet, same thing they'll ever be able to do, they won't ever be able to do, of course, they can't raise the dead. They might be able to get someone's heart beating after 4 minutes, and that's, in a sense, sort of, we could say, bringing the dead back to life, but that's only in a sort of biological sense, because in reality, once the soul has left the body, that's it. You can't bring the soul back to a body. But the Lord Jesus did. He did it three times. It's recorded three times in Scripture. It's Jairus's daughter, the widow of Nain's son, and Lazarus. And then, of course, there's himself. He raised himself from the dead. He could only do that because he's God. A dead person cannot raise themselves from the dead. They can't do anything unless their God, so the Lord Jesus was. Because the Lord Jesus, dead in his body as a human being, but alive as God, and so as God, he raised himself up from the dead. Something that no human being could do, but God could do in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and did do. That was a greater work Could there be a greater work even than that? Well, I suggest there is a greater work, bringing the spiritually dead back to life, bringing new birth. Why? Because even Lazarus, amazing miracle though it was, bringing Lazarus back to, from the dead, he died again. He's not here today. He's not on social media. You can't ring him up because he's dead. Because that wonderful miracle was only for a time. But the Lord Jesus performed a much greater miracle in bringing the spiritually dead to spiritual life. Because friends, once you become a Christian, you're a Christian forever. He will in no wise cast out. Once you have spiritual life, you are safe with Christ forever and ever and ever. And then there will be, at the end of life, the Lord Jesus will return and he will raise up the dead from their graves. We see that in this chapter. Let's just go down. We have, I believe, in these verses, both raising up the spiritual dead, verse 21, for as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. The Son gives life to those that he has been given. And then we find that he raises them from the grave as well. Look at verse 28. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Just as the Lord Jesus spoke to Lazarus, and it's amazing, he said, Lazarus, come forth. And it's said by some, it's rather a lovely thought. It's just as well the Lord Jesus named Lazarus, because if he hadn't, they would all come out. That's his power. But just Lazarus was called to show what Christ would do on the last day. For he said in John chapter 11, I am the resurrection and the life. And friends, we can be quite sure that having trusted in the Lord Jesus for our salvation, if and when, because the Lord Jesus might come back first, you die. One day, out of the grave, you will rise to be with the Lord Jesus forever. What a wonderful thought that is. And this is the work that the Lord Jesus has been shown will be his, and he will conduct. The Father has given all judgment to the Son, verse 22, that all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. I think Christians even have difficulty doing that. And friends, I'd encourage us to make sure that we don't have a sort of residual feeling at the back of our minds that somehow God the Son is in some way inferior to God the Father. Because you mustn't think that. You need to honor the Son as much as you honor the Father. And thereafter, I mentioned yesterday, there's this false teaching that says that the Son is somehow subordinate to the Father in eternity. He's always done what the Father wants him to do. Well, as man, yes, that's absolutely true. We see that here. As his office as mediator between God and man, he does exactly what the Father tells him. But as God, he is God. He's as fully God as God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. He's Jehovah. There's nothing that he can't do. There's nothing that he does less than his Father. He is truly God. And to my mind, you know, it helps us to understand the greatness of the Lord Jesus. Some people treat him as a sort of mate, don't they? He's not a mate. He is to be honored as our Heavenly Father is to be honored. We're to fear the Son in the same way that we fear God. For all judgment is being committed to him. And that judgment includes, of course, the appointment of elders in the church. It includes church discipline that the scripture has set out. It includes the Lord's Supper. And what happens if we take the Lord's Supper and we're in willful sin? We see with Ananias and Sapphira, the Lord's judgment, the Lord Jesus' judgment in his church. These people lied. And they pretended that they had sold some land for a certain price. And they'd given it all to the church. But they hadn't. They'd sold it for a higher price and they'd kept back some of it. It wouldn't have mattered. We don't have to give everything we own to the poor. We're to be generous, but we're not told to give everything. But if we say we've given everything and we haven't, then we lie. It's a lie to the Holy Spirit. And he was struck. They were both struck dead. So we must fear the Son, friends, as we fear the Father. Fear the Holy Spirit as we fear the Father. You know, the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And that's how we get our lives right, because we will obey what we are told to do by our Heavenly Father and by the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, friends, I think I'm coming to an end. But here we have the Lord Jesus setting himself as God. Look at verse 26. That's the last one we will look at tonight. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. Well, I think Calvin refers to this to the Son here as, from this verse, I think I'm right, as autotheos. He is the Son, he has life in himself. He doesn't, as it were, this life is a life that he has as God. But also, we could take it a different way, as the mediator, he's been given life by the Father to pass on to those who will inherit salvation. He is the life giver, just as his Heavenly Father is the life giver. He gives life to all. You all got physical life, that comes from the Lord Jesus. Do you all have spiritual life? Have you believed on the Lord Jesus for your salvation? If not, friends, now is your opportunity. If you want real life, the Lord Jesus says that I have come that they might have life and have it abundantly. Have you got that abundant life? That on that last day you will be raised from the grave by the Lord Jesus and you will go to be with him forever. There is no other life, friends. So may I urge you, if you haven't, there is a judgment to come. There's a heaven to be won, although it's been won for us, and a hell to be shunned by turning to the Lord Jesus. We do not want, either for ourselves or anyone we know, to even contemplate the possibility of that resurrection of damnation, which we all desire. But the Lord Jesus has rescued us from it, if we will but repent and believe on his name. Amen. Well, let's close with our final psalm. Psalm 96, verses 9 to 13. Then I'll ask the assistant pastor, Mr. Amaral, if he'd be kind enough to come and close in prayer. In beauty of his holiness, O do the Lord adore. Likewise, let all the earth throughout tremble his face before. Among the heathen, say, God reigns, the world shall steadfastly be fixed from moving, he shall judge the people righteously. Let heavens be glad before the Lord, and let the earth rejoice. Let seas and all that is therein cry out and make a noise. Let fields rejoice and everything that springeth of the earth. Then woods and every tree shall sing with gladness and with mirth. Before the Lord, because he comes to judge the earth, comes he. He will judge the world with righteousness, the people faithfully. But you can see the last verse, how that ties in with the theme of this evening. Thank you.
Yes, Lord, likewise,
Miss Rammer, if you'd like to come up.
That's great. Heavenly Father, we thank you for bringing us together tonight once more, that we might bring glory to thy name and worship thee in spirit and in truth. Thank you for speaking to us, even to thy servant who made us aware about what the Father does, in that the Father creates, the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, also creates. Because he said that everything that was created was created by Him. And anything that was made, we see, and even don't we don't see beyond our eyes, He made them all for our benefit and for the glory of God. He also said that the Father does spiritual work, that the Father raised up the dead and quicken them. And thank you for thy work in our midst tonight, reminding us that we are all spiritually dead. And by thy great mercy and gracious dealing with our sin, we are still dead, O Lord, right now, without this graciousness and merciful dealing with us. So we thank thee that you came to work to raise us up from death to sin, alive in Christ, even right now. Thank you that we have such a hope that those who believe in thee will never taste death again, but shall have everlasting life. And thank you, finally, that the Father gave that life. So does the Son. For the Son said and proclaimed, I came that they might have life and have it more abundantly. So Lord, we are thankful for this privilege to be chosen by thee, although we don't, in our own hearts, in our own honesty, we cannot deserve this. But we are loved and saved to the uttermost with the compassionate love of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in response to all this, O Lord, we want to pronounce thy blessings before all men and our brothers and sisters, that now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, in the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.